This passage, I mean, John 3:16 was the first passage of scripture that I memorized. And I don't even know why I exactly memorized it, because I couldn't tell you if I was a Christian or not, or I just heard it all the time. And so I remember as a kid watching football games with my dad, and in the crowd, especially in U.S. football games, you would see people holding up John 3:16 in the crowd. And I remember asking him, what does that mean? And I have no idea what his response is. I'm sure he, well, I really don't know. I remember seeing it going, what does that have to do with football? What are they cheering on? And so this is one of those passages. I remember in the 90s, there was a campaign here in Calgary. I don't remember who did it or who led it, where everyone, I think, in the city received basically a wall hanging with John 3:16 written on it. It was mailed throughout the city. And this passage, when I became a Christian, I'm like, great, I've got this memorized. Great, I understand that Jesus has saved the world, that God has sent his son to save the world, that all who believe, great, I don't need to move that. I'm going to put that aside. I need to get on to more in-depth thinking, more in-depth understanding of Scripture. And yet the older I get and the more I study the Scripture, the more I come back to this conversation that Nicodemus has with Jesus and realize the depth and the gravity of John 3:16 and 17 cannot be overstated enough. Although familiar, although common, although we see it and hear it all the time, if we don't grasp the depth and the gravity of John 3:16 and 17, we are missing out on the entire story of Scripture. And so what I want to do is kind of work through what was going on here with Nicodemus, and then at the end we'll look at what does this mean that God has sent his son? What does it mean that God loves the world? And so the passage starts, John tells that this certain Pharisee named Nicodemus who shows up at night. And we don't know, we weren't there, we don't know exactly why Nicodemus showed up, but there's a couple prevailing thoughts. One is, he didn't want to be seen with Jesus. He came in the cover of darkness, he was a Pharisee, Jesus was teaching in such a way that counteracted a lot of what the Pharisees were doing and saying, and we see that throughout the Gospels, that those were the people that Jesus fought with. It was never the sinner or the prostitute or the person that was in need that Jesus fought with. It was always the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious elite. And so one thought is that Nicodemus came in darkness so that he could inquire unto Jesus and not get ridiculed or harassed or being associated with Jesus. The other thought is that that's when Jesus was available. That was a good, on his calendar, darkness was a lot better than light. Because during the day, Jesus was surrounded by a huge crowd of people. And if you ever want to have a real conversation with someone in a giant crowd of people, all clamoring to get to know or to touch him or be around him, is not the best opportunity to interact with someone. And so there could be a very practical, like, that's when things calmed down, dinner was over, Jesus was reclining with his disciples, and Nicodemus showed up to say, hey, I've got a lot of questions. This is going to take some time to work through. And so he shows up and he recognizes who he is right away. Teacher, rabbi, we know, we see. I watch you interact with people. I listen to what you're saying. Man, it's only God could give you this wisdom and insight. Only God could do through you the things that are happening. No one could perform miraculous signs that you are doing if it weren't for God. And Jesus has a very interesting response. He doesn't say, you got it, Nicodemus. That's exactly it. I'm sent by God. I am God. Most definitely, God is working through me. Jesus' response is this. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And I don't know about for you, but I'm sure for Nicodemus, and I know for me, that when I make a statement of the miraculous things or the incredible things that are happening through someone, and they respond in such a way that has nothing to do with what I think I was saying, I would scratch my head and go, huh? Did you not hear what I just said? What are you talking about? And really, that's how Nicodemus responds. What are you talking about being born again? No one can crawl inside their mother's womb again. Please get that image out of your mind. It's this weird response. And we might ask, Nicodemus, are you a doofus? Like, of course no one can. Obviously Jesus is saying something different. Why would you respond in such a way? And that may exactly be why Nicodemus responded. The thing Jesus said is so absurd, so bizarre, didn't seem to line up with anything that Nicodemus had greeted him with, that he's just going to throw back at him an equally absurd question. And thus begins this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus about being born again. A phrase that we hear all the time. A phrase that I hear people have interacted with one another. Are you born again? I became born again at such and such. It was because of God working in me that I was born again. It's a phrase that we have become common, or at least was common, amongst the church for a long time. But in Nicodemus' time, it was made no sense whatsoever. And the reality is, in our lives, we don't grasp the gravity of what Jesus is trying to say here. Jesus' response to Nicodemus is to say, you're not getting it. You're not hearing what I'm saying. You shouldn't be surprised at me telling you that you need to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again, for the wind blows. Wherever it goes, it comes, and we have no idea how it comes, and it goes off, and we have no idea where it's going to. But man, do we feel it and experience it. I mean, if you phone someone in Halifax right now, or down the east coast of the United States, they could tell you all about the effects of the wind, the power that it has. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, we in our 21st century, we know meteorology. We can understand how wind is formed. Back then, wind was unknown. And in Greek and in Hebrew, the word for wind and spirit is very similar, if not the same. Hebrew, for sure, it's exactly the same. In Greek, there's a few other words. But it's this idea of spirit, this thing that we cannot explain, that has an effect and carries on off in ways that we do not understand. And that's what Jesus is trying to talk to Nicodemus about. Nicodemus comes to him and says, look, the things you're doing are incredible. The stuff you're saying is hitting home. You're batting 1,000 in terms of what you're saying. This is obviously from God. And Jesus says, you might be hearing that, but you're not grasping what needs to happen. Because even though you hear what I, or you see what I'm doing, and you hear what I'm saying, and you think it's fantastic from God, the only way that you can really see the kingdom of God is to be born again. Another way Jesus could have said that is, to really see the kingdom of God, you've got to pluck out your eyes and put in completely new eyes. In order to fully see the kingdom of God, you have to forget everything that you've learned up until this point and learn everything that I'm about to teach you. For Nicodemus, who a person was their accumulation of their past experiences and family history. The family career was passed on from one generation to the next. The wisdom of the family was passed on from one generation to the next. Nicodemus was living as a Pharisee whose information had been passed on very carefully from one generation to the next. And so for Jesus to say you must be born again, he's saying you have to die to everything that is in your past and be born into everything that is happening and is about to happen. This is a radical reshift that Jesus is talking about with Nicodemus. He's not saying, hey, I'm teaching these things of God, and if you just do these four extra things on top of all else that you're doing, you'll see the kingdom of God, and you'll have a full appreciation of what's going on. Jesus isn't saying, like, yeah, if you make a few slight adjustments to your life, it's all going to be good, and you're going to see the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you have to forget, lose, let go of every way that you see the world right now, and see it afresh and in a new way. And so the question that John leaves us with is, how did Nicodemus respond? Because in this interaction, it just seems like he's confused and doesn't fully grasp what's going on. As we continue throughout John, last week's passage talking in John chapter 6, where Jesus is talking about eating and drinking his flesh and blood, and the crowd, they walk away. But the disciples, they're in. They're sold. The 12 are like, where would we go? To whom would we turn? They didn't have it figured out. They weren't performing at optimal level. They weren't following Jesus perfectly. But they said, wherever you're going, we're trying to understand what it means to be born again. We're trying to understand what it means to follow you and to see the world in a new way. Nicodemus came wanting to be affirmed in what he had already learned, wanted to add on to his teaching. That was the Jewish way. That's how they passed information on. That's how we, in our school systems, pass information on. No student starts in grade 12 or even in grade 3. Every student starts in grade 1 or kindergarten. And so Nicodemus was coming. He says, Jesus, you're operating and teaching in ways like I've never heard. Can I add that on to who I already am and what I already know? And Jesus says, no. It's going to take a radical reshift. It's going to take you being completely born again. And then we come to John 3:16. Academics, scholars, as they read this passage, I've always thought it was Jesus' words. But some of the commentaries that I'm reading, they're actually suggesting that this transition here, at the end of verse 15 is kind of where Jesus finishes talking. And verse 16 is actually potentially John's reflections on what he experienced and kind of John teaching what Jesus had already taught. Whether it was John's words or Jesus' words, it doesn't matter. Because this is where it gets to the crux of the situation. Jesus is talking about a radical reshift, and the radical reshift needs to occur because God loves the world. We have to grasp that. Nicodemus needed to grasp that. The disciples needed to grasp that God loves the world. And as a result of that world, as a result of his love for your neighbor, your enemy, the people that you don't understand, the cultures that are different from ours or mine, the people that have hurt us, the fish in the sea, the birds of the air, the animals, the plants, the world that God created, he loves it dearly. And out of that love, Jesus came. Now, when you hear people debate about the Bible, especially when it gets into atheists or people who've turned away from the church, there's this theory that comes up, or this thought that comes up, that John 3:16 epitomizes, or the gospel epitomizes, divine child abuse. God sent his son to die. Why wouldn't God just step in and do it himself? It seems kind of chicken to send his son to do that. But that approach, that view, misses out on the fact that God is triune. That Jesus is God. And it was God's love for the world that was so incredibly vast, his love for creation, that he himself came down to redeem it. To clean up the mess, to restore all things, to make you and I holy once again. But the only way we can really grasp that is to see through the eyes of Christ, to be born again, to not see through the eyes of this world, to not see through the eyes of our cultural upbringing, but to see through the eyes of a God who loves his creation, that he's willing to lay it all out for us. Love in Christ needs to be seen from a spiritual point of view, not an earthly or fleshly one. God's love isn't about what he can get. God's love isn't about an emotion that he experiences. God's love isn't about, well, I should. God's love is out of the fact that he created his creation, and he will do everything he can to restore and redeem it. As John continues on in the passage, which Noelle didn't read for us, or I didn't ask her to read, there's this conversation about light and dark. And Leon Morris, who's a New Testament scholar, says, without the love of God, there is no life, only perishing. And what John is communicating, what Jesus is communicating in this passage, as he's interacting with Nicodemus, as John is telling the story to the people that he is around, that he goes on to lead, is that there's only two things in life. There's life in God who loves creation, or there's perishing. And if you're not believing in Christ, if you're not following Christ, if you're not in Christ, then you're not fully alive. And that life comes because God loves the world. He loves each one of us. He loves those who irritate us. He loves those who have hurt us. He loves those we have hurt. He loves you and I when we fall down and fail miserably. He loved Judas and Matthew and Peter, who talked too much, not unlike the person who's talking right now. God loves the world. And he invites us to participate in that love by believing in his Son, by following after Jesus, by pursuing him with everything we have, forgetting all that is past and straining onward, as Paul says, to run the race with perseverance, to love, to invite love, and to lay down our lives because of love. And so last week I want to revisit a list that I read. Last week we were talking about false bread and true bread, and that Jesus is the true bread, and that there's a number of things in our life that are false bread. And so here's the list. There's relationships, there's education, there's career, marriage, children, attending worship service, reading the Bible, doing devotionals, praying, giving to the church, helping others. There's a lot more we could add to that list. And what I was saying last week was that those things are false bread when they become the thing or the reason we exist. The true bread is Christ in us. And as Jesus is teaching Nicodemus here, Nicodemus was living in the world of false bread. He was a Pharisee. He knew the scriptures. I'm sure he was as conformed to the law as someone could be. The way John words it, it sounds like Nicodemus is actually a teacher, a leader of the ruling council. He was living in the world of false bread. And what Jesus tells him now is, those things that you're doing, and for the reasons you're doing them, they have to be taken away and seen through the eyes of Christ. And so when you're in Christ, when you see with the eyes of the Spirit, as Jesus is talking about, your relationships are shaped by that Spirit. And that's how we love our enemy as ourselves. Our education is shaped by that Spirit, that we train and we grow and we learn that we might be as capable and functional and helpful to the world to be part of the redeeming work of Christ as possible. Our careers, our marriage, our children, all these things come out of a love for Christ and how we then interact and do them. The reason we gather in church and worship together comes out of a love for Christ. We study and read the scriptures, not so that we can say we've done it, but so we can grow in relationship to God and understand who he is. We pray to build our relationship with Christ. We give to be a part of what Christ is doing. We help others because he's called us to be our hands and our feet. When all these things are done in Christ, through his love, that's what it means to live. That's what it means to live in spirit. And all those things require work. Earlier this week, Ange gave me a hug from behind, and she put her hands on my chest, and she said, "Oh, you're pretty hollow." And I'm like, "I know, dear, thanks." And in fact, I was telling somebody earlier this week, I did sets of push-ups this week in groups of six. It was very sad. And so in 2014, when I was graduating seminary, I ran the Calgary Marathon. It was the 50th anniversary of the marathon. One of my friends and I, we ran it. We didn't run it together. He's a little bit older than me and slower than me, but we trained together. And we ran the marathon. I finished the marathon in a good time, and I sat down, and my hamstrings seized up, and I nearly started to cry sitting in the grandstand at the Stampede Grounds where it was. And I didn't know. I'm like, what's going to happen? Everything just hurt like crazy. 2 years later, the next year, I think I just ran the half marathon. 2 years later, I ran the Calgary Marathon. I had done a lot more training. I trained a lot more specifically. And I ran the marathon in a much faster time than I had in 2014. And I didn't nearly have the same kind of hamstring attack that I had had. In 2017, I had this harebrained idea. I think it was 2017, maybe 2016. I had this harebrained idea that the way to get strong, farmers, they work all day and they're the strongest people I know. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do push-ups throughout the day to strengthen my upper body. Why am I telling you all these stories? All of that stuff took a lot of work. And it took dedication day after day. In the push-up thing, it took dedication every hour to do a set of push-ups. And I remember, I don't know if this is appropriate or not, I remember Ange giving me a similar kind of hug and going, oh, you've got some muscle there. But here in 2019, last week, all that muscle's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. And it's not because I'm a couple years older. It's because I've stopped doing the work. I've stopped training for marathons for a variety of reasons. One, because they're crazy. But I've stopped doing push-ups. I've stopped going to the gym. I do some running, and I'm in reasonable shape. But the muscle that I had built up through more intense training, more regular training, more purposeful training, is gone. And the only way to get it back is to work again. That's the same as being in Christ. If you and I are going to be his hands and his feet, the only way that we can grow in Christ is to do the work of gaining a relationship and building a relationship with him. It doesn't matter if you still show up to church, still read your Bible, still do all the churchy things, unless you're intentionally training in Christ, growing in him, practicing his ways, forgiving out of love for him, giving out of love for him, worshiping out of love for him. Unless you're doing those things, you and I, we won't be growing in Christ. And so as Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and as I communicate the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus to you, I want us to remember the gravity of John 3:16 and 17. That in him, we have life. That God loves us so much that he entered into life, that all who believe in him might have it to the full. And in order to believe in anything, we have to work hard at getting to know it, or in this case, him. And so my encouragement, my challenge to you today is to pursue Christ with everything you have, to grow in him, to practice his ways, to love him and those around you as he has loved you and I each. And so when someone kicks us in the shin, we practice his forgiveness. When someone undermines us, we practice demonstrating love. When we feel like we can't give anymore, we remember that he gave it all, and we give through him. When we gather for worship, we remember that he is the glory of God, and that he's called us to be his body, reflecting that glory, that we might worship him as well. New birth takes work, but it's because God loves us first that we can grow into that new birth. It's not an easy journey. It's not a simple journey, but it is the true way to life. Because God so loved the world that Christ came, that all who may believe in him might have life to the full. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the work that you call us to, not to stay busy, not to simply work hard, but to be in Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that we would grow in your love, that we would surrender our lives, that we would practice your ways, forgetting all that is behind and pressing on to know you and to grow in relationship with you. We thank you, Father, that you do love us, that you do love your creation. And out of that love, you are redeeming us each and every moment of each and every day. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for your love. Amen.